I'm glad you guys are here today. I'm Mike, in case we haven't met before, and we're in the second week of a series called Life on Track. And in this series, if you were here last week, we really tried to talk about just the big idea over the entire 6 weeks we're going to talk about this is this. A life on track isn't marked by doing all the right things. A life on track isn't marked by going to church a certain number of times or giving a certain amount of money or being faithful with all these little pieces. It's not marked by how much you read your Bible or how much you don't, how much you serve here, how much you don't. A life on track, it begins, the foundation of all of it is realizing how much has been done for you in Christ. See, if we start to think we can get our life on track by what we can do or what we can accomplish by our own power, we're going to fail. But when we can start to understand everything that has been given to us in the gospel, everything that happened for us when Jesus died on that cross and rose from the grave, that's the foundation. And everything from that moment on, we get to walk in truth and we get to respond to Him. And today's, it's no different than that. We're going to talk about some things we can do to line up our life with the way God describes life in the Scripture. But again, it's not about how much we can or can't accomplish. It starts with the gospel. And we're going to talk more about that as we move on. But let me start by asking, has anybody heard of geocaching? Has anybody ever done geocaching? Okay, so in case you don't know, does anybody have no idea what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, so geocaching, here's what you do. There's little caches. They're called caches, little treasure troves. And people hide them literally all over the world. And they go to the website and they plug in coordinates, latitude and longitude. And if you want, you can go and you can find out where these little treasures are, and you can go on like a little hunt. So you can go on a little hunt around Federal Way. There is actually a cache in the front of our church out here. I haven't found it. I haven't looked, but it's out there somewhere. And so what happens is you go and you find this little treasure, and you take out whatever's in it, and you put a new treasure in, and then you close it up and you bury it. And it's kind of this huge game people play all across the world, and sometimes people find really cool things. And I know some people that are actually, they get kind of addicted to it, right? It's like, it's adventure, it's treasure. And treasure is something that we don't have a lot of experience in our life. You know, treasure is something you think about, most of us don't have an opportunity to find a legitimate treasure. I mean, first thing, we live in America, where we don't have this wealth of medieval history. Over in Europe, there's a wealth of medieval history, and there's legitimate treasure that can be found, just like this guy named Terry Herbert found. This guy, Terry Herbert, he was unemployed, had nothing but time on his hands. And so in England, he goes to his friend, he says, "Hey, I've got this metal detector. Can I just bebop around your field and your farm for a few days?" And so the guy was like, "Sure, that's fine." And so most of us were like, "Ain't nobody got time for that." But this guy, he had plenty of time. Oh, there goes the water. It's all right. I'll be fine. And so this guy, he goes, and he's got this metal detector, and he's checking out his field. And beep, beep. Right? Does anybody do this in here? Anybody got a metal detector? Beep. I guess Jim Folger does this. I just found out between services, but he's not here, so I can't pick on him. But beep, 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 beep. This guy started finding all of these ancient Anglo-Saxon treasures, all of these pieces of gold and silver. And he probably reacted like we did, like, "Oh my goodness," right? For 5 days, he didn't tell anyone. He just dug. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day, he just dug this field up, finding this. Finally, after 5 days, he told the authorities because he said, "I would go to bed at night and I would close my eyes, and all I would see is gold." He ended up finding all of these just ancient pieces of artifacts of gold and whatnot. He found over 11 pounds of gold, over 3 pounds of silver. In sum, the total worth of the treasure he found was over $3.8 million. Right? So who's going to go buy a metal detector, right? Like $3.8 million. Found a legitimate treasure. He found this treasure. The Bible actually talks about treasure quite a bit also. It talks about treasure. It talks about not just treasure, but things that have been given to us. And if you got a Bible and you want to turn to Matthew 25, in a little bit we're going to get there. But I'm going to start by telling you what my hope is for this morning. You'll notice the title for this morning is it's the joy in treasure faithfulness. My heart, my hope this morning is that every single one of us will catch a bit of a vision of how much God's done for us, how much God has given us, and what it looks like to be faithful to what He's given us. Not only to be faithful to what He's given us, but that we would experience the joy that comes from that faithfulness. You know, the Bible talks about treasure. Jesus actually talks about treasure. At one point, Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is like, and He likens it to a treasure. Matthew 13, verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." It says, "A man, he finds it, and he covers it up, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field." But Jesus uses the word treasure to describe the kingdom of heaven. He uses the word treasure to describe, in the basis, most basic level, salvation. Salvation and the experience of it. He uses this picture. He says, there's this guy walking through a field. And who knows where he's coming from and who knows where he's going? Jesus doesn't elaborate. We don't know if this guy is rich already or if he's dirt poor. Jesus doesn't elaborate, but here's what we know. He's walking through the field, and maybe he's walking and he steps on something and he hears a hollow sound. Or maybe he's walking and he's got a staff and he clunk as he's trekking along. And it makes him pause and he stops and he starts to dig. And he finds this treasure and he pulls it out and he opens up. He's like, oh my gosh, this is worth more than I even have. So he buries it and he goes and he sells everything. He sells his house, he sells his car, he sells his farm, he sells whatever, right? Who knows if he had herds of animals or what? He sells everything in joy so he can get his hands on this treasure, which is the kingdom of God. He's starting to say, when you begin to understand what you get your hands on when you become saved, when you respond to what Jesus has done for you, when you begin to understand just how amazing it is to know Christ, It's like someone who goes and sells everything. Like I said, we don't have a lot of experience in treasure, so I thought I'd share an experience. I want you to imagine this is the treasure Jesus is talking about. Imagine this is that treasure of salvation. And imagine what it's like when you open it up and you begin to discover the wealth that you have been given in Christ. You know, if I had tons of jewels and coins, I'd be pulling them out right now, but I don't have that. But here's what we do have. Imagine with me, you're starting to discover what's in this treasure that is Christ. So you start pulling things out. The first thing you pull out and you look at it, and you examine it, and it's God's grace. It's the truth that God, not because of anything you've done, but because of His love for you, has chosen to make you His child. He's chosen to show you His love. You reach in, you pull out something like grace, but a little different. It's His mercy. And it's His mercy, and it's God saying, you deserve something. You deserve the consequences of sin. You deserve punishment, but my mercy means I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give it to my son, Jesus, instead when he's on the cross. You dig a little deeper. You start pulling out things like peace, true peace. You start pulling out things like joy. You dig a little deeper. You start pulling out things like hope. You dig a little deeper. You start pulling out things like the realization that you have a church. Not just this building with four walls, but you have a family of believers who love you, who care for you, who support you, and who walk with you. And you start to realize treasure after treasure. We could go on for days exploring the depths of the treasure we have in Christ, couldn't we? Imagine you got to the bottom. And at the very bottom, you found a sheet of paper. And you open it up, and you realize it's a letter, but it's kind of like a deed to property also. And you begin to read. And it says, "My dear child, And as you read, and it's addressed to you, so this one's addressed to me, and it says, Mike, I love you so much. My love for you is so big that I want you to know that I sent my son Jesus to die for you and come back to life. That is why you are able to be called my son. I also want you to have this treasure. I have planned for you to have it from eternity past, and everything in your life has led up to you opening this. In fact, everything that you sold, your house, your car, everything that you had, all of your assets, I actually gave all of those to you already just so that you could sell them and get your hands on this treasure. Your life itself actually is because of me. I have been leading you to this moment where you will lay your hands on the greatest treasure imaginable, heaven, life eternal, and most importantly, me, a relationship with the King of the universe, the Creator of the world. I give it to you so you can enjoy it and so it can be used to benefit others and build my kingdom. From this moment on, you get to live in response to me and the gift of this great treasure. I love you, your Heavenly Father. See, Jesus talks about salvation like it's a treasure. And he talks about it, and sometimes we don't always like are able to mentally or even emotionally grasp how precious of a treasure it is. How precious of a treasure, how valuable it is that we would walk away. We would walk away from the trappings of the world, from all the sin that entices us, from all of the ideals of the world and the rat race and what success according to the world is. We would walk away all that because of this great treasure. That's how Jesus talks about it. You know, today I want to speak about treasure. I want to speak about all the treasures that we've been given by God, and I'm not going to talk about all of them. But I want to speak about it in the most practical sense possible. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a fair warning. I'm going to talk about money today. Money tends to be a treasure that we hold closest. But I'm not just going to talk about money. I want to talk to you today about your time and the treasure of time that God's given you. I want to talk to you about your personality and your intellect. I want to talk to you about one of the greatest treasures you have, God's truth and God's word that he's given you. You know, and I want to do this by sharing another story that Jesus tells. And this is from Matthew 25, like I asked you to turn to earlier. And if you've been around much, you may be familiar with this story. But this is a story Jesus uses to describe the way the world works. And in it, he says there's a master and he's going to go away on a long journey. So he calls his servants before him. And he entrusts to each of these three servants his property. To one of the servants, he gives 5 talents. Now, a talent back then, there's some debate, it was between 60 to 80 pounds worth of precious metal, gold or silver. So we're talking about a large quantity of wealth. To one of them, he gives 5 of these bags. To another, he gives 2. And to the third, he gives 1. One big old bag full of treasure. And he instructs them to care for it, and he leaves. The story tells us that the guy who has the 5, he goes and he trades it, he invests it, and pretty soon he's got 5 more. The guy who had the 2 bags does the exact same thing. He goes and he goes to work, he trades, he invests, and all of a sudden, after work, he's got 4. But the guy with 1, he goes and he buries this treasure. He goes and he buries it. After a while, this master returns from his journey, and he calls his servants to settle accounts. He says, it's time to give an account for the treasure that I've given you. And so they come, and the first guy comes up, and he says to his master, you've given me 5. And I have 5 more. And the master's response, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the second servant comes forward and he brings his four bags. And he says, you've given me two, I'm bringing you those, plus the two more. And the master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And the third guy, he comes up and he says, well, I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you don't plant crops. You reap what you don't sow. And so because of that, I took your money and I buried it. But here, have what's yours. And the master looks at him and he says, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I was a hard man, at least you could have taken it to the bank. At least you could have invested it so that you would come back and I would have my money plus interest. He says, because of this, take this one bag away from this servant and give it to the one with 10, because the one who has much more will be given. But the one who has little, even that will be taken from him. And then he gives it to him and he says, this servant, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. This is, if you're new to the faith or if you're new to church and trying to figure out Jesus, this can be a scary story. So let me walk through a little bit of it with you. Let me walk through a little bit of it. This story, in the clearest terms, it's meant to tell us a couple things clearly. The first thing it's supposed to tell us is that God is the master. God is the master of the world. I mean, he created it. We could spend time going through passage after passage about how God is sovereign, in control, how he rules, and how he deserves all glory. God is the master, and because God's the master, you and I, we together, we are the servants. We are the servants. God's the master, we are the servants. That means God owns everything. God owns it all. All of the talents in that story, they were the master's. Everything that we have, no matter how hard we worked or how hard we haven't worked, it's really God's. He owns it all. The Bible talks about this in multiple ways. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about how we come into this world naked and we leave it naked. We can't take anything with us, right? It doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed and you start shoving coins and money in your pockets. It's not going with you. God owns it all. It's all his. None of it lasts when we cross over. And yet God owns everything, but you know what he does is he hands out treasure freely. He hands out treasure to every single one of us. He gives each of us, just like it says in this passage, according to our ability. He gives us treasure, but along with that treasure, he gives us responsibility. The term here is the term steward. A steward is simply, it's someone who is entrusted with the wealth of another person, and they are charged to manage it with the best interest of the owner in mind. A steward has something that's not theirs, and they use it to please whoever owns it. This story is making it clear. God's the master, we're the servants, we're the stewards. Everything we have is his. So everything we have is meant to be used in a way that will please him, that will honor him, and that will build his kingdom. In this passage, you see two responses to being a steward. You see two responses. I want to talk about the faithless response. Now, I call it the faithless response, and you'll see why. This is a response of the guy that goes to the master, verse 24 and 25. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours. Now, we look at this guy, and we think, we might be tempted to think the issue is money. We might tend to think the issue is money, but you got to understand the issue here isn't money. The first issue is his relationship. You see, he's called the faithless servant because he didn't have faith in his master. He didn't have faith, or another word is trust. He didn't actually trust his master's words. He didn't trust his master's goodness. He went and he buried it. And the line of thinking is, I'm going to bury this. And if the master comes back, I'll give it to him. But maybe he's not going to come back. He said he's going for a long journey, and bad things happen on long journeys, so I'm just going to bury this, and hopefully he will never come back. And maybe I'll use it later in life. Maybe I'll pass it on to my children. But I'm going to bury this thing. And I'm not going to trust his word that he's coming back. Or maybe he just didn't trust the goodness of the master. He says, I know you're a hard man. He's characterizing the master as cruel in a sense. He doesn't trust the master's goodness. We'll see with the other guys, he doesn't trust the master's willingness and desire to reward, to share in his joy. The faithless servant, he doesn't trust that in the master. He buries it. Which brings me to what I think the second issue really is here. It's not about money, it's about time. It's about time. Compare this guy to the faithful servants. The faithful servants, they went to work. They took the money that was entrusted to them, and they invested, they traded. They used it for their master's interests. The third servant, though, this is what he did. He buried it, and then he went and did whatever he wanted. He didn't put an ounce more of energy toward his master's interests. He didn't think about what he was supposed to be doing. He did whatever he wanted. See, not only did he not trust the master, not have faith in the master, but he was selfish. He was selfish. In a sense, he allowed himself to be the master of his life instead of the true master. Jesus warns about that in Matthew 6. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. This man had a physical, literal master. And as soon as he left, he chose to do things his own way. It's kind of like with your kids, right? When your kids are around you and you say something, usually they'll obey pretty quickly. But you know what the real test is those moments when your kids don't know you're watching and they have your instructions. In those moments when you peek around the corner and you walk into the room and you see them being kind or respectful to each other and you're like, they're obeying. Or you see them doing the opposite and then maybe you yell. Wait, no, you don't do that, right? No. That's the same thing. It's the same idea. This man was willing to be the servant when his master was there, but as soon as he left the room, he buried his responsibility and did what he wanted. And Jesus warns us, he says, you can't serve two masters. This passage, it reveals one of the dangers of thinking we can because our master reveals our destiny. Our master reveals our destiny. The guys who had faith in the Lord, who were faithful, they were invited to share into the joy of the master. It's a picture of eternity. But the man who was faithless, who did not trust the Lord, he was cast out. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a stark reality. And this can be a scary passage, especially if you're just getting to know Jesus. If you're just exploring him. In fact, it can almost sound like you need to do certain things to share in the joy of the Father. It can almost sound like you have to earn certain things. But that really, I don't think it's the message here. The message here, it's built on that foundation of a relationship with the Master. It's built on that foundation of trusting the Master. See, when you trust Him, He promises His Spirit comes and lives inside of you. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, and no longer is it on your shoulders to try to obey. No longer do you have to feel like I've got to do all the right things to please God, and if I don't do everything perfectly, then I'm in big trouble, because in that moment, your eternity is set. And not only is your eternity set, but His Spirit inside of you begins to change you. It begins to change you, not so that you have to work every ounce of energy to be good, but His Spirit starts to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. See, it's not you need to do certain things. It's what's already been done for you and what's being done inside of you that changes you and leads you. When you trust Him, As His Spirit works in you, your actions begin to align with His desire. So today, if you're exploring Jesus, I don't want you to feel this pressure of I got to live this perfect life. Today, what I want you to focus on for these next few minutes is what it means to have a relationship with the Master. What it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, I know many of you. I know many of you in this room already have a relationship with Christ. And honestly, I'm not really talking to you for these next few minutes if you have a relationship with Christ. But here's the deal. It's not time to pull out your phone and start checking the game scores or start Sudoku. I want to ask you, if you already know Jesus, if you would take these next few minutes just to pray. To pray for maybe the one person in this room who has yet to grip the truth and grasp how amazing the gospel is. Would you pray for a second? But for those who maybe you're exploring Jesus, maybe you've got questions, maybe you've never had someone lay it all out for you, let me do that for just a minute. Here's what it looks like to have a relationship with the Master. See, it begins by understanding that God created us. He created you to know Him and to be in relationship, to be in friendship with Him. But you and I, just like everyone else in humanity, save one person, we've turned our back on Him. We've done things our way. We've rebelled willingly, saying, God, not your way, my way. Just like the servant who buries a treasure, I'm going to do it my way, not your way. And what's worse is there's not one thing we can do to fix it. We could work 24 hours a day for the rest of our life trying to be good, and it's never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is that one person who never once turned his back on the Father. He never once rebelled, never once disobeyed. He's the example of the guy with five talents in our story who acts perfectly. And he says to us, he says, I'm going to come, live a perfect life, and then I'm going to be murdered on a cross. And that death on a cross, it pays the penalty for your rebellion. It pays the penalty. But I don't just die for you. By God's Spirit, by God's power, I'm raised from the grave. And then he says to us, he says, everyone who believes that has everlasting life. Everyone who believes that begins to start that relationship they were meant to have with him from the very beginning. That's what it means to have faith in the Master. That's what it means to trust him. Now, I want you to understand that, but I also want to give you a moment to respond. And I'm not going to make anyone walk up to the front or stand up, but I am going to ask if everyone would just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. If that's you, and maybe you're listening, and maybe you sense inside your heart and inside your mind that God is saying, you need to respond to this. I want you to be my child. This is your moment. In a minute, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. No one else is looking. It's not going to be anything like that. It's just really between you and God and me so I can pray for you. But I want to take this moment. I want you to ask, God, is it time for me to trust you? Is this the moment I'm supposed to put my faith in you? Now, if that's you, I'm just going to ask if you'd raise your hand. Say, I'm in. This is my moment. This is the time I put my faith in Jesus. Dear Father, Lord, I pray for this church. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for those who are right now saying, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I need to stop trying to do things my way, and I need to trust that Jesus has done it for me, that he died and he rose again. God, I pray for those who raise their hand. I pray that in this moment they would know that you make them into a brand new creation. And from here on out, they get to live in a relationship with you because because they believe that Jesus died for them and rose again. God, I pray that they would know that you now live inside of them. And I pray that we as a church would be able to come alongside of them also and help them learn the joy of opening this treasure that you've given them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, thank you for praying. And for those who raised your hand, two things I'd say. Talk to someone in the back when you leave. And on your connection card, let us know that so we can connect with you afterward, okay? Now, this story isn't just about this one guy who was faithless. There's actually two servants that are described as being faithful. See, that's the other response. One is the response of being faithless, but the next is the response of being faithful. Listen to how the master responds in verse 21 and 23. He says the same thing to both of these guys. Listen to these words. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. You see, the first step, the foundation for everything is this idea of faith and trusting what he's done for you. The master calls these servants, he calls them faithful. What is faithful? It's someone who is full of faith. They're full of faith in the master. They trust his words. They trust his actions. They trust his character. That's what it means to be faithful. They trusted the master. They believed him when he said, "I'm going to come back." They believed his character was good. I mean, you can tell by looking at the way they responded. You see a handful of things in them, just a few observations. These guys were obedient. They were obedient to their master. They didn't just bury the treasure. They did something with it. They went to work. Not only that, they thought well of the master. They thought well enough of him to believe that he was coming back, right? They thought well enough of him to think that he would reward them, which he did, especially in that line when he says, "Enter into my joy." The master, he shares his joy with them. Not only that, you see these men, they recognized the treasure they were given, and they took risks to please their master with the treasure. They took a risk in investing. They took a risk in trading. Some of you guys, you trade, you invest. You know that every one of them, it's risky. There is no guaranteed return like this. These guys doubled their money. If you know of a guaranteed return like that, you're doing really well. They don't exist, but these guys took risks to please their master. See, the big characteristic of these guys is that they had a goal, and their goal was to please their master, just like our goal is what? It's to please God. It's to glorify God. Just like in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, it begins, it says, "As each of us have received a gift." Now this passage is talking about spiritual gifts. It's the idea that when you become a believer, God's Spirit lives inside of you, and he gives you a supernatural ability to serve him, right? Some people, it's a supernatural ability to serve or to speak. There's a bunch of them, right? But it goes on. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." He said, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who has the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God." Here's what it's saying. It says, each of us has been given gifts. Now, make it a little broader. Every single one of us have been given treasures. We have been given the treasures, as my mentor has put it for years, of our time, of our talent, of our tithe, and of truth. Every one of us have been given the gift of time. Yeah, we have our 9-to-5 job or whatever hours you work, but you have time beyond that. Every single one of us have been given talent, our personalities, our skills. Every single one of us have been given finances. Whether great or whether small, we've all been given some form of wealth. And not only that, every single one of us has been given God's truth. These are the treasures we have. These are the gifts. And this passage says we're supposed to use them to serve each other. Just like Jesus says the second commandment is to love your neighbor. But what's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This passage really just flips it. Continue to read verse 11. Why do we do this? "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's what he's saying. Everything we have, every treasure that you and I possess, we are supposed to use it as stewards to please the one who owns it. And we use it, and the goal is to glorify God. That his name, that his honor would be lifted higher than anything else in this world. That's the goal. These men or women, whatever the servants were, they got that enough that they pleased their master. And then they had the celebration. Then they had the joy. He says, enter and share into the joy of your master. Do you remember that first parable about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven? In joy, he goes and he sells everything. See, when you do that, when you start to get a grasp of the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ, all this other stuff becomes secondary. All this other stuff becomes stuff that you use for his kingdom. You know, Jesus, he also tells us that where our treasure is, it's where our heart is, right? I want to spend some time allowing us to think about where our heart is. And if you're like me, I've got to do this regularly, because if I don't review or if I don't think about where my heart is, my heart can wander. I want you to take these next few minutes to think about where your heart is and let it be focused on the right place again. You know, where are your treasures? Look at your treasure of time. How do you spend your time? Do you use your time for the Lord? Or the treasure of your money? Take a minute and just think about how you use your money. What about the skills that God's given you? Do you use those exclusively for the business world or for your job to build whatever you're building? Or do you let those flow into God's kingdom and do you use them to serve him also? What about God's truth? Are you capitalizing on God's truth? Are you allowing it to just be invested in your life more and more and more? See, we ask those questions, but I think we're also called to a response. I want to ask you today to think about how you can respond to the treasures God's given you. I want you to respond to the treasures God's given you. And I want you to start by thinking about what it looks like for you to respond faithfully to the treasure of God's truth. The treasure of God's truth, of God's word. Now, I'm a pastor, and I get to study the Bible a lot. But I don't just study it for my job. I study, and my desire is to read it and read it and read it as much as I can, so I have as much of it invested into my mind, into my heart as possible. And every once in a while, I get these opportunities to witness people who have been doing that for a long time. We had our elders meeting yesterday, and I got to sit around with these guys, and we're talking about how important God's word is. And we're kind of just asking how we're doing and reading it, things like that. And most of us are talking around how important God's word is. And then one of the guys who's been following Jesus maybe the longest, he just speaks up and he just starts talking. And it's God's word coming out of his mouth. He just starts talking from the scripture, just like I'm talking to you right now, just like as natural as any conversation. And in that moment, I'm just totally humbled. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what it means to be faithful to the treasure of God's word. That you would read it so much, that you would let it sink into your soul so deeply, that in almost everyday conversation, you can't help but let it come out. It just becomes so natural. You know, I do this at times. I train myself. At times I'll try to read whole books at a time. I'll try to read for sometimes an hour at a time, just so I can get as much of it into me as possible. But that's not possible for everyone, especially not all the time. So then we say, what does it look like for you to read maybe 15 minutes a day? And some people say, yeah, I can do that. But then sometimes I hear people say, oh, 15 minutes a day. I feel like there's just so much Bible. And it takes so long to get through that much. And I feel like I just never really accomplished anything. But 15 minutes a day, I actually came across an article this week. And you know what it said? If you were to read 15 minutes every day, you'd read about 2 hours a week. Within a month, you would read 8 hours. By the end of the year, you would have read your scripture for 90 hours. 90 hours. Think about it like this. Think about, instead of going somewhere for vacation this year, take a 2-week vacation and spend 45 hours each week only reading scripture. If you were to do that, you'd be like jazzed on Bible. You'd be like Bible steroids, right? You'd be like so excited about the Bible, right? You can have that same result by doing it 15 minutes every day. By being a faithful steward of this treasure, which is God's word that he's given to us. You know, another way we need to be faithful. You see, what we do is we end up burying God's word. We don't bury it in the ground. We bury it on our shelf, don't we? We carry it to church. We open it up for whoever's speaking. We carry it home, and maybe it's just on the shelf or the nightstand, or maybe it gets kicked under the bed. And then Sunday morning, we're like, oh, it's time to go to church. Well, where's my Bible? And you go and you find it again where you left it last Sunday, and you bring it, and you just do the same cycle over and over again. It's so easy to bury it and forget about it. But we're called to be faithful, to treasure it like the treasure it is. You know, another way we need to be faithful with God's word is, how many people in February right now have no idea how desperate they are for God's word? How many people in your work pursuing everything to fill their soul except the one thing that will? See, to treasure and be faithful with God's word, it means that we need to share it willingly and readily. That is not easy, and I'm not saying it happens overnight, but that willingness is where it starts. I'm asking you, will you respond faithfully to the treasure of God's word? Not only that, what does it look like? And are you willing to respond faithfully to the treasure of the time that's been given to you? You know, I listen to the radio a lot, just about every time I drive, and there's a commercial right now, and it's a Rosetta Stone commercial. And the commercial begins and says, how many hours do you watch the television every week? Wouldn't it be better if you invested that into something important like learning another language? Anybody heard the commercial? Okay. Right? And yeah, that'd be awesome for everyone to learn another language. I'm totally for that. But what would it look like for you to invest your time in serving? At Lifeway, we talk about serving outside the walls, which is mission. Which is recognizing we have a world, not just in Federal Way, but we have a world. That's why there's a trip going to Portugal. That's why Anne is going on the mercy ship. That's why there's a trip going to Poland and Russia. And I mean, we do this why? Because we want to serve people who don't know the Lord, but we can also serve each other. Just like that passage in Peter said, which says we're supposed to serve each other. You know, here's what I mean. Let me give you an example. And if you're a first time here, I'm not talking about you. Don't feel nervous, okay? I won't even make eye contact, right? No. What would it look like if there was a first-time lady coming through the doors? Single mom, 3 kids, coming in like any single mom with 3 kids, frantic. I mean, I've got 3 kids, and I'm a dad, and I'm married, and when I got my 3 kids, I'm frantic, so I don't even know how single moms do it, right? But imagine someone's coming in the door, and frantic life, and they're greeted by someone being kind to them. Someone showing them genuine love, not fake, but just caring about them. And they help them figure out where their kids go, and they get their kids in the right room, and they realize that their kids' teachers are really kind, and the kids' teachers get down on a knee, and they're talking to the kids and just being kind and loving, and it's almost like you see this weight fall off the mom. Oh, my kids are safe. Oh, my kids are in a place where it's kind. And so the mom gets to come in, and someone's teaching the word, and somewhere throughout the message, they explain the gospel, and the mom hears it. And in that moment, the mom, she puts her faith in Jesus. In that moment, the beginning of her life being changed, it begins. And it happened because of what? Because of someone standing up here because they're like, oh, I know the Bible, I'm so awesome. No. It happens because someone spent hours working on the property this week. And someone made a commitment to standing at the door and being kind. And someone made a commitment to love kids. And someone made a commitment to hand out a program and give a kind smile and help them figure out how to grab a seat. It happened because someone after church invites them over for a meal and shows them love and gets to know them. Because all these people said, I value the treasure of time that God's given me and I'm going to use it to serve. Now, what if you flip that coin? Same story. Mom comes in, but for some reason we just decide, hey, I had a rough week. I'm going to show up a little bit late. I'm not going to say hi to anyone. I'm just going to come get my seat. Children workers don't decide to show up, or they're focused on something else. And so kids are all running amok, and it's crazy, and something's burning in that back room or whatever, right? And so the mom's kind of frantic. She's just, where do I go? So she kind of like scurries in here, and she's got her three kids sitting with her, and they're in the back, and the kids are poking each other, and the mom's like, shh, shh. And mom's totally distracted, and maybe she hears two words of the entire message and leaves here just as frantic and just as frazzled and hasn't heard a single word of the gospel. Why? Because of our time. Because of us deciding whether or not we're going to serve God with our time. Whether or not we're going to recognize that we've been given this incredible gift of time, and our response to this gift is to be faithful. To not do what the servant who buried it did and go do our own thing, but to do whatever you've been called to do. What does it look like for you to serve God faithfully with the treasure of your time? What about our finances? Are you willing to respond with faithfulness to God's treasure of your money? No, the reality is, it's all God's anyway, right? Everything we have is from Him. Everything we have, He means for us to use it for His purposes. This doesn't mean you're not supposed to enjoy it at all, or you're never not supposed to buy new clothes or anything. This means that you become a steward. You need to have your master's best interest in mind in the way you use your money. This applies to missions also, right? Money is given like crazy at this church for missions. Not a dime of it spent in here. It's all spent outside the wall in places around the world that we send people to know God's word and to know His love. It's awesome. But it also is spent here too, right? It's spent on awesome things like, hey, the lights are on today. Sweet. It's spent on just a variety of things like the youth ministry and the kids ministry and the basic necessities. But that's not really what's important. Hopefully it's spent to move the kingdom forward. Hopefully everything we do is transparent, first of all. I mean, it's all above board, and you can look at any of it, but all of it, it's not meant to get someone rich. It's not meant to line our pockets. We give, all of us together, we give for a purpose, for God's kingdom to grow, for more people to hear the gospel, to know His love. And there's a faithfulness aspect there, isn't there? There's a faithfulness aspect. I read a guy named John Piper was writing about this topic, and he said, it's like being a guy walking into an art museum. He says, what we do is we end up walking into an art museum, and we start looking around, and we find a painting we like, and we walk over, and we pull it off the wall, and we put it under our arm, and we walk around a little further, and we find another one we like, and we pull it off the wall, and we put it under our arm, and we start walking out the door, and the security guard's like, excuse me, sir, what do you think you're doing here? Well, I decided I'm an art connoisseur now, and so these are mine. His point, though, is that's how we treat our money. We put our money in our pocket, we spend it where we want it, do whatever we want with it, all, not everyone, but I mean, oftentimes aimed at pleasing ourselves. What does it look like for you to be faithful with the treasure of your money that God's given you? What does it look like to be faithful? Last night I watched the Seahawks game. It was fun. You guys watched the Seahawks game? Okay. We watched it over at my in-laws' house, and they're great people. I love them. And afterward, we're driving home, and I've got the post-game show on the radio, right, because it's what I do. And I'm listening to the radio, and the broadcaster, whoever it was, they say, be sure to tune in next week as the Seahawks attempt to make history again. And that line caught my mind. It really caught my attention as I'm driving home. And I start thinking, I'm like, okay, they made history last year by winning the Super Bowl, but wait a minute. So did the Broncos last year, because in the history books of sports, not only do they list the winning team, they list the losing team, don't they? Just like in any battle, in a war, in history books, they list the victor, but they also list the defeated. And I started thinking, what does it really mean to make history? Because at the end of time, all of those trophies, all those battles, all of it, it's going to be burned up. And none of it's going to really be history, and none of it's going to really matter. And then I started thinking about being faithful to the treasure that I've been given. I started thinking about the opportunity I have with my time, with my personality, with God's word, and with my pocketbook. The opportunity I have to be doing what my Heavenly Father desires. How it can change lives. How it can touch people in places they're at where they need the gospel. How that's really making history. That's using your life to help other people know the love of the Savior. And you want to know what happens when you do that? That's when that joy comes in. That joy of gospel faithfulness. That joy of being faithful with the treasure you've been given. You get to see your life as counting and as honoring God. And then there's joy. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would make it clear to each of us what your word is trying to teach us. That we would understand the treasure we have in you and how that applies to all the other aspects of our life, whether our time or our money or our trade or any of it. Lord, I pray that we would understand everything we have is from you. And you give it to us because you love us and you want us to experience it. But you also want us to experience something greater. The joy of being faithful, accomplishing what you've called us to accomplish with the treasures you've given us. And Lord, we pray this, desiring to honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.